I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a pleasure to be here and gathered together with the saints and to worship God. I feel better than maybe I sound. I have a little bit of a on my voice, but trust that God will enable me to preach what he has laid on my heart. I had something happen this morning that I always wish would not have happened. I heard preachers talk about times that they would wake up in the morning, Sunday morning, and God press upon their mind to change their message. And this yesterday I spent the afternoon preparing a message and went to bed last night, and I could say maybe I wasn't quite sure if it was a message that God wanted me to preach, but I was all right. And woke up this morning and went down to my office, and God's like, I have a different message for you. And I'm like, well, so what do you want me to preach? And so, you know, that causes some stress on a preacher. And I heard other preachers talk about it happening to them, and I always wish it never happened to this preacher. But this morning it did. So I was pondering, where do I go from here? I wasn't sure. And I, some time back, I guess, I had put a couple notes together on a piece of paper and had it laying on my stacker. And I started going through some messages, and I found these notes. And I landed on them, and I put a message together this morning before church. So if you wonder a little bit about this message, that's why. You know, sometimes we put things together fast and it doesn't come out quite right, but that's what we have. So the message title is Setting a Clear Path for Our Children. The Olympics have have what they call a relay race, where there's a number of countries come together, and they have teams, and they have relay races, and they're to pass on the baton to another player to another player at running at full speed. So just picture this: you're running a race, and you have this baton, and you, as you run the race, you're running full speed because you want to finish, you want your team to win, and you need to pass that on to another person without dropping it. If that baton is dropped, it's over for that team. Another aspect is they have running lanes that as they run this race, they need to run that lane, and as they're running and in that lane, there's a certain distance that they can pass the baton over. But as they run, they need to stay in that lane and pass it over to the other runner that's running full speed beside them. Stay in their lanes within a certain period of time. And if they get out of their lane, they lost the race. If they go beyond their certain period of length of time that they have or length of distance they have to pass on, they're out of the game. So as the race continues, the teams that win the race are the ones that the last runner passes the finish line holding the baton. Whoever does that first wins the race. And I want you to get that picture as we think about setting a clear path for our children. Because in life, we are busy and we're running like full speed. Most family life, I hear them, you meet people, maybe they say it because it's just a thing to say, but they say they're really busy. We're really busy. We got a lot of activities. We can hardly keep up. We're trying to figure out what's the most important thing in life and try and shed some things that maybe we think are not important. And my burden this morning is that as we live and as we function in society, in the fast pace of life, that you're able to pass on the baton to the next generation of faithfulness at full speed. As I reflect back on my life, and I guess the reason this hits me really hard is because, you know, my wife and I are living in an empty house. Oh, we got things in the house. But it's my wife and I. The children are gone. They have their own homes, and God bless them. But as I reflect back, I'm like, did I get it right? Did I pass on the baton? Did I have the right priorities in life? And I have to confess, I didn't always get it right. That's a little bit different of the game that we think about in the Olympics. You know, there's no forgiveness. If they drop the baton, they can't get down and pick it up. It's done. Even if that player could pick it up and run and win the race, he didn't win because the baton dropped to the ground. That's not how it is in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God this morning, if you don't get it quite right and there's failures you have, you can pick it back up and still win the race. So I reflect on my life. I realize that I didn't always get it right. But in God's mercy and grace, I believe I was able to pick up the baton and keep passing it on. And that's my desire this morning as a man of God in this congregation. So I have this sermon to encourage us as parents that, you know, sometimes we have this temptation that somehow, you know, maybe when life slows down, somehow we're going to be able to get this right. Somehow when life slows down, then I can have family worship, or I can take time to read my Bible, or I can take time to pray. I'm going to tell you something. Don't wait until life slows down to read the Bible and to pray and to have family worship. Do it at full speed. When I think of a clear path, it reminds me of driving on the road. There's a few things about the road that we really value. And we take them for granted unless you end up on a road that there isn't any. And that is lines, reflective lines. It's really important that they're reflective, especially in a dark night and it's rainy and foggy. You depend on that paint that has reflection on it. There's something in the paint that they put in that when it shines, it reflects and you see it. Very valuable to make a clear path as you drive. I remember being in Honduras and numerous times driving back to a church back in the mountains with Brother Philip. That was one particular time when Brother Philip had some eye surgery and he was not able to drive. And so I did most of the driving. And we would go visit these churches and I didn't know the roads and there was no reflective lines on these roads. There is much more than that on the roads, and that was potholes. And there was one particular place, and I don't understand why they didn't fix it, but there was one particular place, there was a huge pothole. And when you're driving and everything dirt and brown, you don't see that pothole. But the people that were used to the road knew where that pothole was by their surroundings. And Brother Philip would say, hey, there's a pothole up here. And you would need to go around the pothole. And on occasion, we were talking, and I remember hitting that pothole one time. I said, sorry, it hit pretty hard. It hit that thing, and it was way too big. The wheel in, it went down in too far, and it really gave a good jar. Their roads were not prepared. They were not clear. They did not do well with roads in the back country. Some of the roads in the more of the developed cities were not much better. Well, we know that our headlights only shine about 350 feet ahead of us. I told you that before. But as we drive, we don't see very far ahead of us, but we keep on driving. And I want to encourage you that as families and as parents, that we don't see very far ahead. We don't know what the future may hold. We know the big grand scheme, the future, because we know the Bible. But as from day to day, we don't always know what the future holds. But we still keep driving. We still keep endeavoring to pass on the baton. So as I think of clearing a pathway for our children, I think of us as parents. You know, we bear most of the responsibility. Because the children are with us because of us. So we bear that responsibility. Just like the state and our townships bear the responsibility to make decent roads. And so we as parents have this responsibility. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 62, and I want to read some scripture here. But we as the parents bear the most of the responsibility to clear the path for our children so we can pass on the baton. Sometimes we as parents feel like it should be the preacher or the deacon or the school teacher. And I want to remind you this morning, it's us as parents. And I also want to tie in the fact that when I think of a clear path for our children, I think schools have a direct impact also. And I want to encourage, I realize that I'm talking to more than just parents here. We have a mixed audience. We have children, we have parents, we have single young men, single young ladies, we have school teachers. And I think we all bear responsibility to try and somehow clear a path for those that follow us. Maybe you're a firstborn in your family, and firstborns have a lot of responsibility on influencing the next generation, the next children or siblings. They really do. They look up to you. It doesn't have to be that way. I think all of our children bear responsibility influencing their siblings. But I want to remind us that we bear responsibility in how we clear the road. Isaiah 62, verse 10. And I just want to apply this to family life. He says, go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. You know, when we had mother living with us, when she was walking around in the house, you know, we really paid attention to removing obstacles that she could trip on. Especially when the grandchildren were there, we were like, you know, we need to be careful here. Because we didn't want to be responsible to trip mother. You know what? We're responsible to our children as parents. You know, we can let the stones lay. Actually, we can put the stones in the pathway. And we'll get that to a little later. It's our responsibility to make a path. And so people don't trip and stumble and become injured. Well, back to the scripture. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people to redeem of the Lord. Thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Some promises there we have, and I believe they're pertaining to Christ. Now, I want to go to the next scripture. Isaiah 57 is another one that we can apply here. 57, verses 13 and 14. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so we have again this call to remove the stumbling block and prepare a way for God's people. And particularly I want to look at for the children that are with us. So I just have a few points. The number one point I have, and this is for parents, this is for school teachers, this is for us as adults, as children, because children watch people. You know, even as I reflect back in my days at Centerville growing up as a young man, there's some particular men that I looked up to in the congregation. That somehow I looked up to them, and somehow we connected on a level that they influenced me that they didn't even know about. So this is for everybody this morning. As you come together and worship here at this congregation, you're influencing people. We are. You may think, well, you're just a nobody. It's not true. So I have the first point. Parents or anybody with a saving faith in Christ. And I asked you, you know, this morning we claim to be Christians, and I believe that we are. But I want to ask you, what makes a Christian? And I we say that we're saved. What are we saved from? Now, ultimately, we want to be saved from the fires of hell, right? I don't want to go to hell. You don't either. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody wants to experience the wrath of the Almighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we want to be saved from hell. So what are you saved from? In order to be saved from hell, you need to be saved from something else. See, there's a lot of people who want to be saved from going to hell. Most people, if you'd ask them and you say, well, do you want to go, if they believe in heaven and hell, you want to ask them and you say, well, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? Of course they want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. But I want to tell you something this morning. To be saved from hell, you need to be saved from something else. And that affects our earth life. And so we need parents, we need adults, we need school teachers that are saved from the old man, the old nature. Go to Ephesians 4. He just kind of tells us here what we need to be saved from. Ephesians 4, verse 22. I'd like you to follow after. Those that have Bibles, I'm going to read some scripture here. I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 22 to 31. I'm not going to make a lot of comments. I think the scripture makes it clear and plain what I'm trying to speak. And then I want to look at Colossians 3 and 1 to 15 I would like to read. So we're at Ephesians 4, 22, and it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now I have an old house. And through the years that we put what we call replacement windows in. The old windows were bad. They were the original windows. And we put replacement windows in. The replacement windows are much better than the new, than the old ones. Now, I want you to know that we're born with the old. Just like my house, when I bought the house, it had the old windows in, and that was the original windows. Then we're born with the old man, the original. That's who we are. And there needs to be a replacement take place in order for us to be saved from hell. And that's what he wants to go on and explain here. He says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he's saying you put on this new man, this new life, and it produces righteous living and true holiness. And wherefore, putting away lying, speaking, every man... Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I this is so important, brothers and sisters. I believe that there's many a stumbling block that can be in our homes and in our churches, in our relationships, when we have anger and we have bitterness and we have resentment, and they become a stumbling block. We're not removing the stones from the road when we are engulfed in bitterness and resentment and everything that the Bible's talking about here, the anger and wrath and corrupt communication and all these things. And he says that you cannot prepare a way for your families and for the churches and for the schools if this is part of your life? We don't want to go to hell. We want to be saved from hell. But to get saved from hell, we need to be saved from these things. I really believe this with all my heart. If this is part of our experience, and we need to question where our relationship is with God. And he says it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. It is. And that's what's so blessed about the kingdom of God, is that if you discover that you're grieving the Holy Spirit, that you can pick up the platoon again, or baton, and pick it up, and you can pass it on. Don't get discouraged if you discover that you're struggling with some of these things. Just deal with it. Pray to God to give you wisdom and give you healing and give you direction. Maybe you need somebody to talk to. Maybe you need to pray with somebody. Because it's possible that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I know I have grieved the Holy Spirit in my journey of life. And I know you have too. But we don't need to stay there. I'm talking about preparing a path for our children, for our little ones, whether you're a parent, teacher, an adult. Oh yeah, we can try and cover it up. There's no plain suit this morning that covers up an angry father. No plain suit will cover up bitterness and resentment towards your wife or any of your loved ones or families or whatever. Oh yeah, you can put it on and it makes it look like you're following the direction of the church. And I'm not undermining that. I appreciate that. But don't cover it up with plain clothing. We need a clear conversion. You know, there's something about Brother Michael, I have to say this, that blessed my heart, and I said it at the funeral, is that he loved spiritual things. You just knew that he loved spiritual things. You just knew that he loved the Bible. He just loved to be present with church life. He just loved to be around godly people. He loved godly music. He loved godly books. Everything about Brother Michael, you just knew that he loved God. Do your loved ones know that you love God? That everything about you, you just know that they just know that you love God? I need to tell you this, and maybe you've heard this, but it just blessed my heart when somebody told me this about Brother Michael on his deathbed in the Wellspan Hospital in Lebanon. He was dying. He knew he was going to die. He wasn't knowing what the time it was going to be, but it was that night that he woke up and he told whoever was there, he said, Sotar has Bible school Wednesday night. And if my viewing and funeral interferes with that, there's another location to have my viewing and funeral. So Sotar can have their Bible school. Did Michael love church? Of course, you know that. And I don't have a problem with not having Bible school so we can have a viewing for a person that dies, if that's the way the schedule works out. But he thought about that on his deathbed, of all things. The next point I have is home atmosphere. And I wrote beside that also school atmosphere, because I think it's an integral part. Because I really value a positive school atmosphere, because I grew up in an atmosphere in school that was lacking. Not all my grades, but some of the most important grades, the upper grades, there was an atmosphere that was unfortunate. So I really value positive school atmospheres. for our students. And you may say, well, that's the teacher's responsibility. To a degree, it is. But it's also a parental responsibility. Because we're in it together. So I asked the question, as we want the next generation to desire and enjoy what we enjoy as parents or as adults. And so what do they see us really enjoy? Now, there's a lot of things in life that we enjoy. There's a lot of things that I enjoy. I would enjoy putting some ice skates on. I always enjoyed skating. I hope you all get some more skating. But, you know, I probably won't put them on. I think it's probably a part of wisdom for me just to abstain from that. But, you know, there's things in life that we enjoy. What do our children or those that are watching us see us enjoy? We're talking about home atmosphere. You know, the things that we enjoy, is it something that we want our children to desire? Is it something that I want my grandchildren, as they see grandfather and as they see grandpa and they see what he enjoys, is it something that I want them to desire? Think about that. Home atmosphere, love your children. Love your students, teachers. Show them that they have value and that you have interest in their life. This home atmosphere and this whole school atmosphere and even church family atmosphere is huge. It is. I've been in situations where the atmosphere was tense. And you just feel like getting out of it. And I know that there's times in life that we have tense atmospheres. You feel the tenseness. You feel that pressure. And you're like, and there's times in family life that you're going to have some of that. You will. Especially as parents, as you try and guide your children and there's resistance. And there's struggles, and you draw a line, and then you discover that they crossed that line, and you need to pull them back, and there's stress. There's tension. There will be. We have an enemy. We have an enemy of the soul that causes tension. But what do we do with this tension? Do we get angry about it, and do we start yelling, or do we start saying things that we shouldn't say, and then we cause more tension, and there's more stress, and after a while there's meltdowns and there's confusion. And I just want to encourage us that when the tension is high and the issues are compiling, gather together and pray. And talk to God. Talk to God about it. Ask Him to give you direction and give you wisdom. There's many a times that the sofa was a place where we kneeled and prayed. And it still is. I just want to tell you that it works. When the tensions are high, the pressures are high, there's accumulation of issues, and you take them to God. And you kneel at the sofa or the chair or wherever you are, and you pour your heart out to God and say, God, this is what we're up against. It works. We're talking about this replacement thing. See, whenever the Bible talks about, and I didn't even read the next scripture, I was going to read Colossians. But whenever we talk about this replacement thing of when God says, you got to crucify this, He always gives you something else to replace that with. He never leaves you vacant. Never lets you alone that there's nothing to put in. He always says, like, when I took the windows out of my house, I put other windows in. Better windows. I didn't let the windows open. And that's how Jesus does. He says, I want you to get rid of this garbage. I want to get rid of this stuff that causes confusion and stress. And I want to replace it with. And you read it. Actually, let's read it. Let's go to Colossians. I think it was Colossians. I got to look back at my notes. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 1. And if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. What he's telling us here is that if this is your life, if you're living in this kind of sin, the wrath of God is going to be upon you. You're not escaping hell. The wrath of God will be upon you if you're living in this kind of lifestyle, fornication, uncleanness, and evil concupiscence, and so on. And he says, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. He says, that's what your lifestyle, that's who you were. But now, since you have dealt with this sin issue, he says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. See that ye put off the old man with his deeds. Oh, there it is. Putting off that old man and the deeds. That's what we're talking about this morning. Those deeds that come into our family life, come into our schools, come into our relationships. These evil deeds, need to put them off. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We get new windows into the house. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarians, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Oh, what are we to put in here? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or a conflict or a stressful relationship against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. He says, forgive these people. And above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And I'm going to stop there. We could read on, but we just get a picture of what God wants to do in our life and our experience. And we're talking about making a way for our children. Now, the next point I have here, under the same thing as home atmosphere, I've got a little practical here with our social connections. And we're talking about providing a way for our children. And we have something, I tell you what, my generation was hit with a tsunami. We've been hit with a tsunami of this social pressure of staying connected. And it's unbelievable what's happening. And I don't know. I just raise these concerns. And I plead with you as parents, sit up and pay attention. I don't know if we did so well. We tried. But I want to encourage you as young families to sit up and pay attention to this whole social emphasis of staying connected. It's ruining home life. It's destroying relationships. I'll just tell you this. I know our children went to Jonestown School, and we always enjoyed. We had a good school, wonderful school life, good school years. But there's something about that we enjoyed in the summertime that we both, my wife and I, talked about how the children, we interacted and connected with the children in a maybe a little deeper way, because their social tanks were not getting filled at school. See, we socially can only handle so much. We have this need for socialize. Some people have a greater need, some people have less. But when those desires are met, you don't really desire anything. You're all right. Well, what happened in our home in school life is the children went to school and had their friends, which is fine. I think it's good for children to interact with friends and so on. But then when that was taken away, their sole social thing was with us. We like that. I want to tell you something. With the cell phone coming into our homes like they are, and the social apps and the social connection that can happen, and it doesn't mean that they're connecting with bad people. It can be all good people. But those social things, those social desires can be connected outside the home, that you as parents feel like you're losing something. You're losing connection with your children because they're outside. They're connecting every day. Every day. You see, I didn't grow up that way. I was at home, and the only time I connected socially with my friends was at school or at church. All the other time, it was with my siblings and my parents. Today, it has changed. And it is a snare. I really believe it is. Parents are losing their children's hearts because their children are giving their hearts to their friends before they're mature enough to handle it. See, there's a maturity level that God gives, that mankind has, that eventually you can handle that. Eventually it's all right to have social connection, and you find a balance in life. But when you're an adolescent, when you're a little child growing up, an adolescent, they're not mature enough to handle that daily connection with their friends out there, and the parents are going to lose that connection. I'm sorry, children. I know you're here and you're hearing this, but I'm going to preach it anyway because it's a burden on my heart. And parents need to sit up and pay attention. And I didn't realize that Wednesday night, Brother Swiger is probably going to say some of the same things in a much better way. This social thing is a danger. It's a stone in the road of keeping family togetherness and connection with siblings and with parents. God give you wisdom. I think you all got to be talking to each other, mom and dad and other people, and you got to listen up. God give you wisdom. Draw standards. I don't know what else to tell you to do other than have some guidelines in the home. I don't think that there's any reason that cell phones need to be in the bedrooms. You may think I'm radical, but I tell you what, we tried to maintain that in our home, and I'm not ashamed. I don't apologize to our children for that. It was a good thing. And there was times there was tension over that, but we kept that tension and we kept the cell phones out of the bedrooms until maybe they were more mature or occasionally they used them. But what are we thinking, parents? I grew up, my parents would have never imagined me to run a phone into my bedroom that I can be connected any time of the night with my friends. Well, I need to move on. A clear path for our children is love people, number three. Love people. You know, it's not natural for us to love people. Oh, it's natural for the people to love people that give us what we desire. That's pretty normal. But we're talking about something that's supernatural. And that is loving people just in general. Just people, because they're God's creation. Because God made them. God made every human person. And we need to love them. Even it doesn't matter how obnoxious they are, how difficult they are, how you just feel like you just get them out of your life. God says, love them. Because I made them. They're made in my image. And I want to remind you that most times when people are obnoxious and difficult, it's because of the sin nature. But most times it's because somewhere along the line somebody left too many stones in their path. And they're stumbling and they're tripping. They're trying to find security. They're trying to find love. And maybe they go all the wrong ways to get it. But those that know about love should see beyond that and show them love. And we need to teach our children that. That needs to be taught in our schools. God forbid that we have Christian day schools where people go to school and they get rejected. But on the sign it says Christian day school. There's got to be something different about Christian day schools than the public school. And it's more than the things that we talk about. It needs to be that we love people. John 15. Just want to read a couple verses here. John 15, verse 12. And this is my commandment, that ye love one another. How? Tell me. How? As I loved you. You know, it's easy for me to tell you to love people. And we try and define that. We can define it by things like things that we do for each other and so on. Maybe give gifts, or we're kind words, or we send a text or a note or something, and we say we love you and we care about you and we're praying for you and all that. But Jesus says here that as I have loved you. Oh, how did he love us? Well, greater love had no man than this, that in man lay down his life for his friends. That's the love. Giving up self. Giving up myself in order to love people. And our children, we need to teach our children this, because it's not natural. It's not natural for children to love people that mistreat them. Life will be a love test. It just is. Life is a love test. We face it most days of our life. We need to show our children how to love those that despitefully use us. The next point I have is teach our children to return good for evil. You know, it's natural for us as parents to want to protect our children. There's something that when your child comes home from school with a story about a mistreatment, there's something that whelms up within you that you just want to somehow protect your child. And I understand that. That's a human natural response. But we're going to talk about a supernatural response. See, too often I could respond in my natural response. Because it's natural. It's a natural thing for a mother to protect her children. I have a cow that had a calf. After the calf is born, they get protective. Normal. Natural. But we need to move beyond that and have a supernatural response. As we hear these stories that come home, and we need to somehow teach our children. I don't know if I read this somewhere, or somebody told me this, or a parent told me one time, or I read it about them, that they taught their child that when they get hit, that they need to hit back harder and make sure that they stay on top. And I think it was a man that was telling me that's what he taught his children. Never let them get the best of you. Always win. And he had ways of teaching them how to do that. Oh, we would never do that, would we? But there's something in us that we want to somehow protect our children. And we say, oh, you can't mistreat my child. That's wrong. We need to teach our children that it's all right to be mistreated. That's Christian. That's non-resistant Christian living. That it's all right that you, sometimes you're going to get mistreated. Sometimes people aren't going to be kind to you. Sometimes people are going to say some things that you're not going to like. But that's all right. It's not all right for the persons that are doing it, but it's all right for you to absorb that. I mean, you can teach your children that it makes, prepares them for life, that, you know what, they're going to get bumped around, they're going to get bruised in life. And it's just the way it is. And it's all part of non-resistance and showing Christ's love. Because look what they did to Jesus. Look what they did to apostles. And look at what they did to the people in the early church that served God. And they returned good for evil. And somehow our children need to see us as parents living that out. So that when they come to Christ, they can get a hold of those truths and apply them. We're talking about passing on the baton. The next point I have is parents get behind the school. Help the school be successful. And you know, there's times that students will come home with a story about their teacher. And I guess you as parents have to decide how you're gonna deal with that. But I want to give you a few suggestions. And that is that help your child realize that the teacher is not perfect. And the teacher is human. And they're going to make mistakes. But you know what? Your dad and mom make mistakes. And I just plead for mercy to my children. Because their dad isn't perfect. And I and we need to teach our children to be merciful to their teachers. Because they're not some super being that they get it right every time. They're going to get it wrong sometimes. And their dad, and dad gets it wrong sometimes. And mom gets it wrong sometimes. And you help your children learn those principles in life. I'm talking about taking the stones out of their driveway, out of their road, so they can pass, so they can take up that baton that you want to pass on to them. And there's a proper way if there's a need that needs to be shared with the teacher. There's a proper way that can be done without the student even aware of any hint of any kind of communication going on that may need to be addressed. Respect the school. It's a huge aspect of child training in school life or in home life and so on. It teaches our children to respect authority. Our schools need to have, I think it's a great way to have social interaction between the genders and the proper way of having social interaction and so on. Those are things that we can teach in school and in home life. Well, then that next point I have is number six, fathers are to provide and protect their children, their family life. It's not only their children, even their wives. And many times we as fathers, we emphasize the importance for us to provide. We spend a lot of time providing for our families, working hard, making a living, providing a paycheck. And that's right, we do. But I want you to realize that protecting your family maybe is of greater importance than providing. There's times that you may need to take off from work, or you may need to take a cut in overtime in order to protect your family. Whatever that is. You put it in there. Maybe you need to stay home for half a day and help your wife because your wife is struggling, overwhelmed with responsibility. There's sick children. There's just too much. And you say, well, I'll stay home a few hours in the morning. I'll miss some of my overtime. I'll stay home and help help get the breakfast and the dishes and or whatever needs to be done. But you give up that time because you're protecting your wife from emotional overload. The next point under this point, fathers will provide and protect is, you know, we bear the responsibility for the reading material, the books, or even the digital reading, the online books, the audio books, everything, it's all this stuff that's coming, that's at our fingertips. We need to pay attention. We're responsible. We need to sit up. And you know those times, sometimes that stuff sneaks in and you're made aware of it and you need to take care of it. It's your responsibility. And don't get discouraged if you discover it sneaked in and you have to take up leadership and take responsibility and clear it up. We can pick up the baton again and take our responsibility. There's times that fathers discovered that they weren't on top of things, and I'm not faulting them. It's a lot of work, and sometimes we just don't get it all. But I want to encourage you, pick up that baton. Take responsibility. Do your job. Sit down and build a relationship with your children. Connect with them as they grow up. Protect your daughters from being violated. Huge, important aspect of home life. There's a lot of other things that we could have looked at. I don't know what you want to take home with you today. But I can tell you, you know, you listen to the sermons and you listen to these things and after a while you can feel overwhelmed and say, I can't do this. It's way too much work. What was I even thinking that I could even be a mother? What was I even thinking that I could even be a dad? Maybe you're struggling with that this morning. I want to encourage you that you don't need to do it alone. Jesus said there's a yoke that you can join up with him. And that in that yoke, you know, if you join up with Christ in the yoke of Christ, he carries the weight. And whenever they had a yoke of oxen, there was always one that was the leader. There was always one that knew the moves. There was always one that knew the owner's wishes by training. And they would put another oxen in with that, and that one would follow this one. And that's how it is with our relationship with Jesus. We follow him. He wants to help us. You don't have to do this alone. You just need to surrender and say, okay, God, I need you. I can't do this alone. I'm so imperfect. I'm so immature. I need you. And God will help you. I promise you. He will give you the strength. And he'll pick up the broken strands. He'll help you pick up the baton. He'll help you mend the things that need to be mended. And it can be a wonderful thing. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.